Amen. You may be seated this morning. Brother Grimes does not feel great this morning, so we are going to hop over to Philippians. All right, if you can find Philippians in your Bible, it's been a while since we've been there. We're used to Judges at this point, but we're gonna be in Philippians. And so you pray for the Grimes this morning that the Lord would give him some reprieve. And we'll continue on. Last night, Brother Grimes says, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. And I said, text me early. Confirm early if you are going to be here or not be here. And so he wasn't able to. But Philippians chapter number 3. I apologize. I have no jokes for you this morning. All right. You're used to that pick-me-up. A little joke, a little humor there. But not ready. Not ready for that this morning. But Philippians chapter number 3, Philippians chapter number 3, let's look here in verse number 18. Brother Rogers, you were correct. Sometimes you have to do that. When you question someone and then they ended up being right, sometimes you got to give them some public notification there that he was accurate, so. Philippians chapter number 3, let's go ahead and back up here a little bit just because it's been a while since we've been here. We'll kind of gain some context. Let's look in verse number 13. That seems as good a place as any to start here. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. These 15 and 16 are all in reference to 13 and 14, what he was talking about. Being able to put those things behind that are good and bad, that are behind us and past us, and keep pressing forward for the Lord. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. In contrast, he says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So we understand those parentheses there is something that's added in place. The sentence could continue, or the thoughts could continue from verse 17 down to verse number 20, as he starts to talk about their conversation as examples from verse 17. But he puts this parentheses in there, and he talks about those that are doing the opposite of what he says that he is doing in verse number 17. And he says, be followers together of me. And in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. So he's not establishing himself in a position where everyone should do what he does, but he says, you can follow me. You can follow me because I'm trying to follow Christ. And if I'm trying to follow Christ, then I'll be in the right way. I'll be doing the right things. And he says, you can be a follower of me because I'm following after the Lord. And he says, and mark them which walk so, verse 17, as ye have us for an ensample. So we should be able to look in this world and understand that there are individuals that are walking after the Lord and that are good examples or ensamples that we can follow in their footsteps as they're following Christ and as they're following the Lord. And then there are others that we can understand we do not want to follow in their footsteps because they're not following Christ. They're not following after themselves, and he sets up the contrast here. He says, mark them which are doing like we're doing. Know who they are, pay attention to them, so you can follow the right people, is what he's saying. And in verse number 18, he talks about that contrast. In verse number 18, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Look in Philippians chapter number 3 and look in verse number 1. Same chapter here, verse number 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." He says, beware of these individuals, these false teachers, these Gentiles going in the wrong direction, these lost individuals that are leading you away from the gospel of Christ. And he says, in verse number 18, he says, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Look in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. Well, there's a couple different groups. He mentions them, like I said, in verse 1 and 2. Galatians, I'm in Ephesians, so let me get to, I'm like, that's not the right verse, but I'm just in the wrong book. Galatians chapter number 5, in verse number 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." All right, now this verse can be like man happens to do. Man likes to justify himself, right? So anything we find in the Bible, we can either, we can run it one direction or another direction, to be on our side, if that makes sense. But and even though some verses are difficult verses, we can't make it say something it doesn't. The Bible says that we have liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. All right, so in Christ, through salvation, you have been made free. And of course, that's explained in Romans chapter number 6. And we don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter number 6, it talks about us being under a yoke of sin and being under the bondage of sin. Now, man thinks that sin's pretty fun and pretty free. That means I can do whatever I want. If I'm living in sin, then I'm just doing what I want. If I don't have the bondage of Christ and the bondage of religion, then I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Except that sin becomes a bondage to an individual. Someone that's out there going against Christ is not free like they make themselves out to be. They're in bondage to the sin that they're committing. And that's what the Bible says. And it says we're going to be servants of something. We can either be servants of sin or we can be servants unto righteousness. And I would rather go with Christ. That's the direction I would go. But it says we do have liberty, and it says not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, Paul many times talks about this yoke of bondage. Look in Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter 11. This yoke of bondage being the law. And remember that the Jews were reluctant to say that salvation was through Jesus Christ and faith alone, because all of their righteousness had been attained by keeping the law. And that was a very big deal to the Jews. And so when Paul comes with this gospel of salvation is for everybody, first of all, that was a shock. And second of all, that it wasn't just for everybody, but even everybody, meaning everybody else, meaning the Gentiles, when they got saved, they didn't have to keep the law like the Jews did. And so this was a big deal. And circumcision was one of those things, and there were many other of the things of the law that the Jews said, hey, hold on here. Like, this meant so much for so long, and now you're just saying anybody just gets in and everybody is just can believe in Christ and be free from the law and be free from these things. And Paul was like, yeah, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying they're getting saved like we can get saved by putting our faith in Christ and not having to keep the law. And so Romans chapter number 11, let's start reading in verse number 25. The Bible says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, that the fullness of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." So the Jews here, he says the Jews as a whole are enemies of the gospel, because although some Jews were getting saved and believing in Christ, many were rejecting Christ as their Messiah. The leadership of the Jews were rejecting Christ as the Messiah. And so for the gospel's sake, they were enemies. They were trying to keep everybody underneath the law. And as long as they could keep them under the law, then they thought they obtained favor with God, when now Christ became the end of the law. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ's sacrifice was the final sacrifice. And you and I know that we don't have to keep any of the Old Testament law in order to have salvation. Now, the Old Testament law shows us that we're sinners. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We can see that law and say, well, I don't keep that. And so we can understand that we're sinners, but Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and the law has nothing to do for salvation for us anymore. All right? And so the Jews, some of them were saying, we reject Christ, and you have to keep all of the law. And Paul's speaking to the Romans and saying, I need you to know this, because in your own conceits, you're just going to cast off Israel as if they don't mean anything anymore. And he says, so the other side of that is, you Gentiles especially that are getting saved, we're not just going to cast off the Jews totally, because blindness has only in part happened to Israel. And God is going to keep his covenants to Israel, and God is going to bring Israel back, and God is going to deal with them differently. They're the enemies of the gospel's sake right now, but God is going to deal with them as his people. And we talked about this on Sunday nights for several weeks, all right? We went over all of this, all right? Is that God has not done away with Israel. He's going to deal with them differently. He's going to deal with them in their covenants. He's going to deal with them in their kingdom and in their land. And so right now, salvation is the answer, but we're not just to cast off the Jews totally in our own conceit, because we have the freedoms of Christ, not to cast them off. But they are enemies for the gospel's sake, and we do have freedom from that law. We have freedoms as Christians to live in Christ. And I, as a preacher, I say that with fear and trembling. Because it's easier to say, listen, do right. And let me tell you how to do right. But we have a freedom in Christ. And if we're walking in the Spirit, as some Christians don't have any idea what that even means. But to walk in the Spirit means you don't get to do what you want to do, because you think it's not super wrong. That's how a lot of Christians judge their lives. They leave the church, they go out, Sunday comes along, the rest of Sunday happens, Monday comes along, and they say, all right, well, I'm a Christian, and so I'm just going to live my life. If I don't do the real bad stuff, then I'm good to go. I'm okay, because I'm a Christian. And if I say, hey, I'm against the real bad stuff, and don't get me started on politics, because let me tell you, I'm a Christian. And don't get me started on all this stuff, because let me tell you, I'm a Christian. And then people just live sometimes their entire Christian lives just doing not the bad stuff, and have no idea what it means to be led of the Holy Spirit of God. That means he's the one telling you what to do. He's the one telling you what the bad stuff is. Because the more you walk in the Spirit, you find out, oh, that's bad too? Oh, the Lord doesn't like that? Oh, I didn't know that. But why would He not like that? Why would He be... The Lord wants me to do this other thing that I don't really want to do. And Christians, they really get shocked by it. And I'm trying to walk this fine line of kind of being sarcastic and kind of being like, stop it. You know, like one of those things. I'm trying to, because there is some humor in it. I mean, when you start to grow in the Lord, you go, ooh, I didn't know that. I didn't know the Lord felt this way. And as you continue to walk in the Lord and be led of the Holy Spirit of God, you start to understand that God has an awful lot of opinions about an awful lot of things. And that He desires us to walk in His way. And really, it's a desire for us to please Him. And then He blesses us. And so walking in the Spirit entails just so many things in this Christian life. And that means walking in the Spirit is like this. We go to make any decision that we think is right and good and okay, because we're not just trying to live in sin and justify that. That's not freedom in Christ, right? We understand that. We understand freedom is not to sin and do whatever we want to against God. That doesn't make any sense. Christ saved us from that. And so that's not it. But then deciding, okay, Lord, I think this is what I want to do. I would like to do this because I think this is okay. I think this is fine. I don't see any sin in this, so I would like to do this. But walking in the Spirit is saying, Lord, is this okay? Lord, I think this is good. I think this is right. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Can I do this? And then allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through His Word. It might be a direct answer. The Lord might need to speak to you through His Word or through the preaching or whatever it is. And then the Lord starts to reveal unto you what He wants you to do. And then continuing to walk in the Spirit is then doing that thing. Right? It's doing what the Lord wants you to do. And that gets... sometimes Christians give it a... They put their toe in the water with walking in the Spirit. You know, they put their toe in. And they say, okay, Lord, I would like to do this thing. And then the Lord starts really kind of revealing Himself to you. How you can walk in the Spirit, how you can live holy, how you can do what pleases Him. And then some Christians go, oh, wow, that's way too much. I don't want to be that much of a Christian. And then they just back off and then they justify themselves and they feel good about, you know, giving the Lord a little bit of their time. You know, like I would call it like tipping the Lord. You tip God every once in a while. You know, you're like, okay, Lord, really appreciate some things. Here you go. Here's a couple bucks, you know. Here you go. Here's a little bit of my time, Lord. You know, all right, Lord. Well, you've been good to me, so here's a little bit of my time to do a couple things that I think you'd be real pleased with. I know you'd really like this one, Lord. So you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to do something I know you'd really like. And then when we don't, when something else comes up, when time is better served that we think some other way, well, I'm not doing the bad stuff. And I mean, that works with our time, that works with our money, that works with where we go, that works with who we hang out with. I mean, the Lord has opinions on all this. A lot of times you just think it's me talking. Like, oh, that's what the preacher says. This is what the preacher thinks. And that's what happens when people don't walk in the Spirit, then the preacher's just getting on people's case. But when you're walking in the Spirit, you're like, is he right about that or is he getting on my case? Maybe both. But walking in the Spirit is something completely different to that. Look in Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 18. He says, For many walk, that's what we're talking about, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, I've done this in tears. In tears I've done this. Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter 9. In verse number 1. Romans chapter 9, verse number 1. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. That's what he's saying. He has a burden for his own. He has a burden for he's of Israel. He's a Jew, Paul is, and he says, boy, I'm just so heavy on my heart and such a burden on my heart. He says, if I could wish myself accursed that my people would get saved and accept Christ, I'd do it. And he knows that he can't. He knows that he can't make that deal with God. But that's how heavy his heart is. And he says, I'm clarifying here that this is how I feel about this. And you can see that in the book of Acts. And Paul's always going into the synagogues. He goes into a Gentile city and he goes into the synagogues to preach to the Jews. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. But he says, well, for my people, oh man, he says, I'd curse myself if they could be saved. And that's the burden that he has. He sheds tears over it. He weeps over it. And he says, for his own brethren, and he clarifies, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Not brethren like saved brethren. Brethren like Jews' brethren. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse number 4, 2 Corinthians 2, 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And if you've read Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 2, you know that Paul has some hard things to say to the church at Corinth. He has some difficult things to say. He has... Why? Because they're carnal and they're babies and they're not walking in the Spirit. And they're living in sin and they're allowing sin to be in the church. They're not reproving it. They're not doing any of these things. And he writes some things. He says, I have some hard things to say to you. And he says, I write these things with tears, anguish of heart and with tears. And listen, any preacher that's worth anything is going to, at some point, he's going to say some hard things. He's going to say some difficult things. Why? Because sin needs to be reproved. And we as Christians need to be reminded that our lives are supposed to be lived for Christ, much less for self and for Christ. And what I found is actually, the more that I live for Christ, the more God allows me to have the important things in this life, we feel like we need to sacrifice one for the other. It's like somehow we need to choose, am I going to spend time with my family or time in church with Christ with my family? But somehow, if you live for Christ and give your life and your time for Christ, God gives you the other things as well. He doesn't cast off things and say, well, you're just going to have to neglect everything that's kind of important. He doesn't do that. That's not what the Lord does. But our minds, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we just can't quite put that together. We can't figure that out. And so the Holy Spirit has to help us. And so any preacher that is worth anything is going to say some hard things. But when he says the hard things, it's not like preachers like just getting up here and irritating. All right, let me use a different word because I kind of like that. It's not that we just enjoy getting up here and just we want to make everybody feel bad. We just want to yell at everybody sometimes. That's not what it is. And oftentimes it's a lot before standing up here and saying things with some authority and that might hurt somebody, like faithful are the wounds of a friend, that there's been some tears shed. There's been some, Lord, I don't really want to do this. Lord, I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want them to take it the wrong way. Lord, I don't want to preach. Some messages aren't fun to preach. Other messages are really fun to preach. Some messages aren't that fun. It's the Lord wants you to do it, and you stand up and do it, and you do it with the authority of God, and I don't apologize for it. And no preachers that apologize kind of, you know, they make you go, ugh, I don't like that. If you're going to say something, just say it with the power of the Word of God. Don't just apologize for having to say something. But it's not always fun. And Paul says, hey, I'm writing these letters to you, and I'm writing them with tears. I'm not doing it so that you'll be sorrowful. He says, I hope that you sorrow unto repentance, is what he says in another verse. That's the purpose of doing it, is so that Christians that aren't living right can get right. And sometimes that comes with tears and with weeping. But it's something that needs to be done. In Philippians chapter number 2, turn to Philippians chapter 2. In verse number 8, Paul says, and being found in fashion as a man, talking about Jesus Christ, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross. So that death of Christ, the Bible says in Philippians chapter number 3, verse 18, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That cross of Christ, of course, was Jesus Christ and his death there. And he said, there's some that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Look in Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5. In verse number 10. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 10. We'll read verse number 8 because it's good. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's those that have received Christ. That's not a general blanket statement that Christ's death on the cross was a covering for everybody. And now we just have to, you know how religion does it. Christ died for us. And so if we're just pretty decent, then we get to go to heaven. That's not the gospel at all. But he's talking to those that had received Christ already. And then in verse 10, he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. The point I'm drawing out here in verse number 10 is that before we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when our faith was in anything else, when we were trumpeting the idea of getting to heaven by any other means other than Christ, Romans chapter 5 says, when we were enemies. It's like, well, I don't really believe anything, so I'm neutral. No, you don't get to be neutral. Say, why? Because you either accept Christ and put your faith in Christ for salvation, or you reject Christ and putting your faith in Christ. One makes you a son, the other makes you an enemy. We're born enemies of Christ. We're born thinking, I got this. Or as people say, I'm good. Right? You hear that. If you go to give someone a gospel tract, I'm good. And it's just a term now, but to us, reading the Bible, it means so much more, right? It means, no, we're not good. No, all of our righteousness as filthy rags before God. Right? God's not concerned about your goodness. He's concerned about your sin. Sin is the problem. And so he says we're enemies. Look in Colossians chapter number 1. And you know, we've had such a religion as Dutch Sun has done such a good job of turning God into a Santa Claus, perfect time of year for the example, of a Santa Claus that's just up there in heaven somewhere with all the other angels sitting around on clouds, and God's just up there waiting to bless us for being so good. He's just waiting for us to, oh, I just want to outpour all my goodness on them because of the idea of us rejecting His Son and us being an enemy of God is so strange to most people, because religion is kind of afraid that they don't give the gospel. And a lot of churches that even claim to be Christians, they're afraid to offend. They're afraid to say, if you're lost, you don't get to go to heaven. They're afraid to say, if you are not saved, you are an enemy of God. And through Christ, you can be reconciled to God and become a son of God. It's not like God kind of doesn't like me and God kind of does like me. No, it's way more extreme than that. But unfortunately, we want to be Bible-based. That's what lets us know, wow, God sees me as an enemy without Christ. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 21. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That's the contrast. He says, you that were sometime, that before, when you were alienated and enemies of Christ in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you, who's He talking to? Those that are saved. He clarifies that in Ephesians chapter number 1. In his intro, Paul always writes, mentions who he's writing to, and it's those that are saved, those that are the saints and that are faithful in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were, right? He's writing to those that are saved, but of course no one's always been saved. So he says, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And the children of disobedience and walking as according to this world, the course of this world, and being enemies of Christ. There are lots and lots of lost people that would never picture themselves in that way, because they see themselves as moral and decent people. It's not that every person without Christ is just looking for the absolute worst possible thing to do and accomplish that. Just in their minds, just how can I get away with the most deviant thing possible? No, some are just walking according to what they would like to do and what they want to do. And in doing so and living after their own lusts and just following after what they want to be able to do, God says living in that and being in that sin naturally, not because of any... Listen, no one goes to hell because of a certain grievous sin. Oh, they've done that, now they're going to hell. It's rejecting the Savior, Jesus Christ, which ends up being the final straw, right? Being born in sin, we are by nature enemies of God because He is perfect, holy, and righteous. And so salvation through Christ allows us to have the righteousness of God. It's not because we did this many good works and overcame our bad works. No, we understand salvation is a free gift because we all stand before God guilty of sin. And that sin separates us from God. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is not being so bad you go to hell or good enough that you get to go to heaven. The answer is in Jesus Christ. And then once we live in Jesus, once we accept Jesus Christ, then we should live in Christ and walk in Christ. But the reality is the enemies of the cross of Christ say, I'm going to get to heaven some other way. And in so believing, saying, preaching some other way other than Christ, we've now become an enemy of the gospel. Individuals become enemies of God and His free gift of salvation. I don't want the free gift. I'm going to do it on my own. Thanks, but I'm going to take care of it from here. And what's happened? We'll become an enemy. And Paul says, you can follow us and follow me because I'm trying to follow after Christ, but not everyone's following after Christ. He says, pay attention because there are those, and I tell you this and I say this weeping. He says that there are many that are enemies of the cross, of Christ. And we're not going to get into verse number 19 of Philippians chapter 3, but he continues to talk about that, and he talks about those enemies. And he says in verse 19, whose end is destruction. Without Christ, there is no hope. Whose God is their belly? And I don't mean food. I like food, but that's not what it's talking about. Whose glory is in their shame? Unfortunately, lost people and Christians alike have lost their shame. I heard someone say once that people have lost their blush. They're no longer embarrassed. The things they should be embarrassed by, they're no longer embarrassed by. Now we just flaunt that. The Bible says, who mind earthly things. It's that separation. So next time we're in Philippians, we'll kind of get into that more, the destruction, God's their belly, the shame, and who mind earthly things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Sunday school hour. Lord, bless it now. Be with the service to come. And Lord, everything that's done. Lord, thank you for those that are here, those that are going to be coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.